We're going to go back to Genesis chapter 12. And the first thing we're going to look at is the good things about Abraham, a number of good things about Abraham. God says this to him, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you, I will curse. And by you, all the families of the earth will bless themselves. Or, you can translate it, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And I believe that has been coming true. Ever since our Lord Jesus Christ died, rose again, and ascended to the right hand of God, and poured out the Holy Spirit upon his church, into his church, the gospel has been spreading. And I attended a prayer meeting once. I think it was in Llanrwst. Some of the people were praying in Welsh. Some of the people were praying in English. After the meeting, some of the conversation was in Welsh. Some of it was in English. And I thought to myself, this is very good. Because 1,500 years ago, we'd have been trying to slaughter each other. Now we're praying together. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed because they had come upon those two races, those two linguistically distinct peoples, the blessing of Abraham through our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, what we say about the Welsh and the English could be said about so many different peoples throughout the world. God's promise has proved faithful. And then in chapter 15 and verse 5, we read this. God brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, it is obviously still impossible, I believe, scientifically, to measure the number of stars. How many descendants after the flesh has Abraham had? How many have the Jewish people been over the last 4,000 years? I've no idea. How many Christians have there been who have come into that blessing as spiritual descendants of Abraham? And how many Christians are there in the world now who know and love our Lord Jesus Christ throughout the world and will be worshipping him today? I've no idea. In some places, the church is growing. In some places, it's becoming small in numbers. But throughout the world, who knows? God says, if you are able to number the stars, so shall your descendants be. Number them if you can, he said. That promise has also come true and is continuing as more people are added to the church. And then it says, he believed the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. That wonderful doctrine that we are justified by faith, and not by being good enough, not winding ourselves up into some hyper-spiritual devotion so that we're good enough to impress God. What wonderful Christians we are. No, no. It's because we believe in Jesus. And so Abraham becomes the example of coming to God by faith. What a wonderful man, and what a lot of wonderful promises. Well, let's go back to chapter 12 and look at verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. And where are the Jews today? In Israel. How long ago was that? 4,000 years, approximately? I don't think we know the exact years of Abraham's life, but about 4,000 years. Where were the Welsh 4,000 years ago? As far as I know, they'd not yet crossed into Britain. Nobody knows who was here, what language they spoke, what race they were. They left no writing. Where were the English 4,000 years ago? Still across in Germany, Scandinavia. But the Jews are where God promised they would be. God's promises remain faithful. And chapter 17 and verse 8. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. They still have faith in the same God. They still have the land, or should I rather say, they have acquired the land again after being driven out from it and later on regathered. So I said we'd start with looking at some good things about Abraham. Now let's look at some, shall I say, bad things? Some greyer matters, some darker matters, some less happy matters. Chapter 12, verse 11. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, she wasn't yet called Sarah, by the way, she got that name later, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful to behold. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say that you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared on your account. That's from the lips of a man that God has just promised he's going to make so many descendants that they'll be innumerable. Now he's afraid. Well, he hasn't even got any children yet. Now he's afraid that he's going to be killed because they want to take his wife for themselves as a beautiful widow. And then we go to verse 17. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife, or Abram's wife. So they took her, thinking in all innocence that she was an unmarried, beautiful woman. We can have her. They took her. And the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house because of it. So Abraham's lie brought trouble to other people. And I believe that some of the things I've done wrong in the past have brought harm to other people. So it's not just me. It's other people. And that may be true of things you've done wrong as well. You may feel guilty at that point and say, oh, I need to ask God to forgive me. Or you may want to say, I'm glad God has forgiven me. But our sin and our wrongdoing are not usually confined to ourselves. The Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then let's go on to chapter 15 and verse 6. It says, he believed the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Excellent so far. Then the next verse says, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you up from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, that's Abram, he said, oh, Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He's starting to question God and not to maintain that wonderful faith which brought him to that reckoning of righteousness in the first place. He was a man of wavering faith. There was a man at Bradley Road Baptist, where I used to be a member in Wrexham, and he said, "I never have any doubts. I never have doubts." And I thought, well, you're not like me. You're not like me. And if you have doubts from time to time, you're in Abram's company and in mine. So then we go on to chapter 16, verse 1. He's had this promise that he's going to have all these descendants, but he hasn't got any children. So what did he start to do? Sarai, Abraham's wife, bore him no children. She had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abraham, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my maid. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. So here's a man, he's been promised descendants, and he hasn't got any yet, and he starts to lose faith, so he thinks, "I'd better do something about this." So he tries to do it himself, his own way, rather than waiting on God. He has sex with his wife's maid. Not the most godly thing to do, I think. And the maid has a child as a result of that. More trouble then, because she then looks upon Sarai with contempt. More trouble because of Abraham's doubt, brought on to someone else, namely his wife. You feel very sad if you're married when you do something wrong and the person who suffers for it is your wife or your husband or someone else in the family. That's what happened here. Then we come on one other chapter, to chapter 17, verse 15. God said to Abraham, he's now got the name Abraham, God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Wonderful promises, and it happened again. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarai, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" So what have we got here? First of all, when God speaks to him, he laughs instead of believing. And who does he say this to? Does he say it to God? No. It says there that he said it to himself. Abraham laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born?" and so on. Fancy muttering to yourself when God is speaking to you. Not very reverent, is it? It's bad enough when people sit in the back of chapel talking to each other. I had a couple of old ladies, I've forgotten their names, so I can't tell you who they were. I wouldn't anyway. They used to sit at the back chattering to each other through the service when I was the minister at Cly. It got on my nerves. I've never managed to stop them doing it. Well, I'm not God, but Abraham was muttering to himself when even God was speaking to him. This is not good. And then if you go to chapter 20, oh dear, listen to this. From there, Abraham journeyed to the territory of the Negev and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you're a dead man because of the woman whom you've taken, for she is a man's wife." He repeated exactly the same lie that he had told back in Egypt. And again, there was the threat of danger brought upon the person who innocently took her, believing she was an unmarried woman. But if you look in verse 12, that's not quite the whole story. Because Abraham goes on to say, after all of this, "Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." So it's a half-truth. Now, some people are very clever with words. And it is possible, if you're very clever with words, to find a way of telling the truth, or a bit of the truth, in such a way that actually misleads people. Now, in my book, that's akin to telling them a lie. That's what Abraham did. It's just a bit more sly, or actually a lot more sly. And one other thing. This is the man to whom God gave all those wonderful promises. The father of our doctrine, our central doctrine, that it's faith that saves. Chapter 25, verse 6. "To the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts, and while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country." So he had other sons by other women, but the son of Sarah was Isaac. So he sent his other sons away. He drove them out. He said, "You don't want to live with me. Go away." He even sent Ishmael, remember, the one that Hagar bore. Now, I don't know what you think about a father who says to his children, "I don't want you living with me anymore. Go." My great-grandfather did that to my grandfather. My grandfather was a coal miner back in the 1890s. And the dust used to get into his throat so much he was really thirsty, and they'd go to the pub and he'd drink and he'd get drunk. And then he liked the idea of becoming drunk, and he was very much a drunken man. And he engaged in other wrongdoing, including theft, in order to support his drinking habit. And in the end, my great-grandfather said to him, my great-grandfather was called Samuel, "Go, move out. I'm not having you living at the home anymore." So what do you think my great-grandmother did, Martha? She said, "You can't do that. He's our son." And she persuaded Samuel to let him stay. In the end, a Salvation Army woman came, fished him out of the pub, brought him to Christ, and he became a preacher. So praise God for that. But my great-grandmother, Martha, did not want her son, even in the profligate days, to be driven out of the family home. She didn't feel it was right, and Samuel came around to accepting that. But what did Abraham do? He had one son by his wife, lots of other sons by other women. Drove them out. So, we're going to move on now into the Bible quite a lot further. And we're going to come to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 7. "Didst thou not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, thy friend?" Wow. This man, with all that catalogue of faults, is called God's friend. Now, what about you and me? I know there's going to be a day, it says in the Bible, when the secrets of men's hearts will be made known, made manifest. And sometimes I'm tempted to think it's going to be awfully embarrassing for me. And then I think, but it's going to be probably just as embarrassing for everyone else, and nobody's going to be thinking, well, I'm better than him, because we're all in the same boat, just redeemed by the blood of Christ, and that's all. We're all sinners saved by grace. That's what I will say, I believe. But this man's faults, some of them anyway, are catalogued in the Bible, I think, for your encouragement and mine. That he was not perfect. He was sinful. He was faulty. He was a failed believer. But God is happy to call him the friend of God. And that's what I think you and I can claim if we really believe in the Lord Jesus and really have acted in faith, even though we've probably gone wrong and sinned and messed it up and even brought harm, regrettably, to other people. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8. But you, Israel, this is God speaking, but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend. It's not only someone else, like in Chronicles, calling Abraham God's friend, it's God himself saying, Abraham, my friend. I think that's rather wonderful when you think of all the terrible things that he did do from time to time. And when you go on to James chapter 2 and verse 23, you read this. The scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. That's three times he's called God's friend, this failed man. And look at us lot sitting here today. I believe probably every one of us, in one way or another, probably many ways, are failed Christians. But if you're a real believer in Jesus, you really believe he died for your sins and he rose again from the dead and he is Lord, and you have sincerely tried to obey and to follow him, I believe you're his friend. And in Matthew 22, God says, or God is quoted as saying, I am the God of Abraham. And I believe people point the finger at me, if they do, at all my faults and all my wrongdoing, God is still willing to say, I am the God of David. Because I do believe in him. And I have tried to serve him. One other thing about Abraham, and that is his death. Genesis 25, verse 8. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. He had a good death. And there is such a thing for the Christian as a good death. You've lived a life in which you've gone wrong, but you've been forgiven because Christ died for you. You've had a real faith in your heart. And when you come to die, it's not going to be the rider on a pale horse come to take you off to hell. It's going to be like it was for Elijah, the chariots of Israel. You know that old song, Swing Low, Sweet Chariot? That's going to happen. Take you to paradise to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Abraham had a good death. And Jesus says in John 15 and verse 13, you are my friends if you do what I command you. So remember this. If you believe in Christ, God loves you despite all your shortcomings. If you're sorry for them and you want him to help you not to repeat them, because of your faith, because of your sincere attempts to be a good Christian, even though you fail, God loves you. Jesus says, you are my friends. Another thing to remember is this. You cannot judge another person. If you looked at Abraham on some of those occasions, you'd have said, how can that person possibly be the friend of God? He doesn't even act like a Christian in modern terms. He's probably not in a state of grace. But you would have been wrong. We can't judge others' conditions spiritually. But God knows it. And there is a good death for the Christian. I don't know how often you sing the hymns of William Cowper. Things like God moves in a mysterious way as wonders to perform. William Cowper lost his faith and he died in despair. And he actually lost his sanity and he went mad, literally mad, insane. And died in bleak despair with no faith in Christ. And they came and found him in bed, dead, where he had just breathed his last. On Cowper, the healing hand of death had wrought a change. The strain and the apathy which so long had marked his wasted features were gone, and instead they lit up with a rapt, unearthly wonder, a holy surprise. And I believe that man was in Christ. He's blessed us with so many of his words. And he lost his faith, he lost his reason, he went mad. And when he died, there was that look of rapture on his dead face, a holy surprise. I believe he was a friend of God. And if you're a friend of God, you'll have a good death as well. Amen. Now we're going to sing our closing hymn, Osgofyn rhywun beth yw Duw, a tebwn ni mae cariad yw. A fflamiodd cariad tri yn un, yn rhyfedd at yn heilwng ddyn. 171.